to Romans chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 14 verses of Romans chapter 6. This is the word of the Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him, that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from the dead, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Let's pray. Father, we pray this morning as we look into your word that you would teach us with your spirit, that we would be encouraged in all that we have in Christ, and that we would be motivated to obey you and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Every Easter, on Easter Sunday, I try to pick a text from the book that we're studying and preach on a resurrection theme out of that book. So if we're studying Philippians, I'll pull something out of Philippians, or if we're studying Hebrews, as we did the other year, I'll try to pull something out of Hebrews that relates to the resurrection. And this past year, we were in Romans, obviously, so I took us to Romans chapter 6 and actually read these first 11 or 12 verses out of this chapter, and that was the content of the Easter message, the whole point of it being that we were united with Christ in his death, but we're also united with Christ in his resurrection. And I tried to cover some of the issues in this text on Easter Sunday in regards to what theologians like to call our union with Christ. So I'm not going to go over that again. I mean, some of it I talked about, didn't cover all the issues and all the themes, obviously. But this morning, I really want to focus us on verses 11 and 12 and the verses that follow that I read, where Paul talks about, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin. But in order for us to give there, we need to, first of all, put everything into context here. Romans 6 verse 1 starts off with a question. It says, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the reason that question is there is because two verses over in chapter 5 verse 20, Paul had said this, the law came to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And we talked about that a little bit last week, how that the law comes in, and because there's a law that says don't do this, and we do it, it's even worse than having no law and we violate God's decrees in some other way or in some other command. So the law sort of increases our guilt because there's a sign that says don't do this, and we do it anyway. And as a result, we're more guilty than we were when we even started. But the Bible says that where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And the word there is the word superabounded. Grace abounded. God's grace was greater even than our most vile and offensive sin. And so you might follow the argument then, all right, well, if God's grace is magnified by the intensity of my sin, why don't I just keep sinning and watch God's grace become more and more magnified. And of course, Paul answers that question, are we to sin that grace may abound? In verse 2, he says, by no means. And again, that's a pretty emphatic, by no means. They're sort of hard to translate it, but it means absolutely, positively, 100%. No, of course we don't sin so that grace may abound. And if you think about it, it is kind of a specious argument. I mean, would you say, I have a really good lawyer, and to prove to you I have a really good lawyer, I'm going to go rob a bank, and I want to show you how good my lawyer is. Or I'm going to go murder somebody, and that'll show you how good my lawyer is. I mean, that we don't kind of think that way, do we? And yet, there are people who do think that way. There are people who have justified their sinful lifestyle by saying, well, God's going to forgive me, so I don't need to really worry about the way I live my life. And they kind of justify their sin in that way. And Paul is obviously addressing that, but he's also addressing his critics. His critics would constantly say to him, Paul, because you're preaching this gospel of justification by grace, that means we don't have to do anything, and that's just going to encourage people to sin all the more. And his point is going to be that no, it isn't going to encourage people to sin all the more. The only remedy we have for sin is actually grace. It isn't the law. And so he's going to begin some of that argument as well. Well, his first part, as I said, the answer to the question, should we sin that grace may abound? And the verse 2 says, absolutely not, by no means. And then at the end of verse 2, he says why absolutely not. And here's the key phrase. He said, how can we who died to sin still live to it? And he says, we died to sin. And then he's going to explain to the next several verses what he means by that. He's going to illustrate it. He's going to say, think about baptism, and think about how baptism identifies us with Jesus Christ, and think about how Christ, when he died on the cross, he died to sin. And think about when he rose from the dead, he rose to newness of life. And he says, that's us. When Christ died, we died. And when Christ rose, we rose. And as a result, he says, we are dead to sin. So in verse 2, he says, we died to sin. Why did we not sin that grace may abound? Because we died to sin when Christ died. And then he makes his argument, and he sandwiches that argument with verse 11, where he says the same thing. So you must consider yourselves also dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Now, here's what's interesting about this text. We've been studying Romans for, months and months and months, right? We've gotten through 5.5 chapters of Romans, and some of it has taken us a long time. We spend a lot of time sometimes on one or two verses or one or two phrases. Guess, of all of those months and of all of those verses that we study, guess how many of those verses were exhortation or instruction? In other words, guess how many of those verses that we study where Paul said, I want you to go do this. In light of what I told you, I want you to go do this. Or I want you to go do this. Or I want you to behave in this way. Or I want you to have this attitude. How many of those 5.5 chapters do you think were instructive? Was it 20? Was it 10? It was 0. For 5.5 chapters, Paul has not given one single admonition or instruction. It has been all theological foundation. He has just been stating facts. He's been making his case about justification by grace through faith. And now, the very first verse in the book of Romans where Paul says, now I want you, in light of everything I've told you, I want you to go do this, is verse 11 of chapter 6. And generally, I think when, somebody gives me 5.5 chapters of theology and 1.5 chapter and one verse of instruction, I probably ought to pay attention to the instruction. So here's what he says in verse, here's the instruction. So you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. That's the first instruction. Now, let me rephrase this, and this is going to be the first part of our outline. Just going to be two parts this morning. Here's part one. Consider who you are. Consider who you are. Now, let's look at what he says. He uses this word in this phrase, consider yourselves. The Greek word here is logizomai. Logizomai. Now, I talked about this back in chapter 4, because he uses this word extensively in chapter 4, where he says, Abraham believed God, and God considered him righteous. Or sometimes the old translations will say, God reckoned him to be righteous. Now, this Greek word, logizomai, is the word that we get is an accounting term, actually, and it has to do with putting something in an account that has taken place or something that has happened. In fact, we get our word log from, or we get our word, log or logarithms or logistics. We get our word from this. It means to take something that is and put it on an account, to make log, to make a data entry, to put it on a spreadsheet, to put it in a balance sheet. There's also, we get our word logic from this word as well, because there's a philosophical definition of this Greek word that has to do with understanding truth or understanding reason or logic. And so here's what Paul is saying when he says, consider or reckon yourselves dead to sin. He's saying, put into your account, consider the fact that something has happened to you, and live your life in light of the fact that this thing has happened, that you have been made dead to sin. And the reason you know that, because of the use of this word. Here's an illustration of how you would use that word. When you would not, if you were doing the spreadsheet, or you were doing an account register on your checking account, you would not put $500 on your account register in your bank account until you deposited the $500, right? You deposit $500 in the bank, and then you go to your check registers. Of course, nobody does check registers anymore, right? But somebody does it, because when I go to the internet, it shows me what my check register is. So somebody puts that number in there, and that number goes in there after the money gets deposited, right? It doesn't go in there before the money gets deposited. It goes in there after. So here's what Paul's saying. There is something that has happened to you. There is something that has taken place. You have died. You've died when Christ died. And as a result of that, you are dead to sin. Now, consider that. Keep that in the frame of your mind. Now, what is he talking about? Well, if we back up to verse 6, he gives us sort of a little clue about what it means to be dead. He says in verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that you would no longer be enslaved to sin. Now he says your old self has been crucified. The old you that you used to be has died. To use the language that he's been using in chapter 5, the old man, the old Adam, the old person that you were in Adam has died. And now you are a completely new person. You've died. And what did you die to? You died to sin, and now you're a new person. You're a new self. This is the language that Jesus uses in John chapter 3, right? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. This is, or Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians 5:17 when he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That was back then, before you knew Christ. Back then, before you understood that you were a sinner, back then, before when you were in Adam, you didn't know anything about sin and didn't know anything about justification, didn't know what Christ had done on the cross for you, but now you know, and now you surrendered yourself to him, and you are a different person than you were back then. Consider the fact that you are a brand new person, is what he's saying to us. Reckon it. Put it into the account. Now, he says that this brand new person has died to sin. All right, what does that mean? Well, let me just give you an idea of some of the things that it does mean. When he talks about being dead to sin, he's talking about that there is a death. A death to sin means death to the desire to sin. The old you got up every day and you just wanted to do what you wanted to do, and if you wanted to go here or do this or you wanted to say something about this person, or you wanted to act in this way, or you wanted to start a relationship with this person, you just went and did it. You had a desire to do what you wanted to do, but the new you has a desire to do what God wants you to do. In other words, there's a new desire. There's a desire. The desire to sin is not there in the same way that now when you do something wrong, you feel guilty about it. Now when you do something wrong, you sort of regret what you did. You have these doubts, and you don't regret it just because you got caught. You regret it because it some way dishonored God. So there's a new desire, you see. The old desire, the desire to sin, is dead. There is a death to the guilt of sin, and as a result, a death to the penalty of sin. No longer does God hold you guilty. What have we learned about justification? The great doctrine of justification teaches that God has forgiven my sins in such a way that when he looks at me, he looks at me and he says, not guilty. That person may have done horrendous things. You may have done horrible things in your life and in your past. But when God looks at you because of what Christ did on the cross, he says, not guilty. It is just as if you were never sinned. You are a perfect, righteous person in a legal sense in God's eyes. You understand? It's death to the guilt of sin. It's death to the power of sin. I used the illustration over Easter of a citizen who went and joined a new country or became a citizen of another country. When you do that, you give up your allegiance to the old country and you pledge allegiance to the new country and to the new country's rules and to the new country's way of doing things. And no longer do the old country's rules and do the old land have any sway or power over you. You are now protected and you are now pledged allegiance to a new king, a new authority, a new government, a new power structure, a new rule in your life. And this is what happens when we die. We die to the old power of sin. We say, no longer am I going to live by those rules. I am now going to live under the rules of my new king, under my new citizenship. And death to sin means death to the destiny of sin. You can't go back, in other words. Death is final. You can't undo a death. you can't be undead like zombies. You know, there are no such thing as zombies. You know that, don't you? Because you can't, that doesn't work that way. Once you die, you die. And there's no, in a human sense, I'm speaking in human terms, but there's no coming. Death is final. And that's the language that Paul uses when he says, consider yourselves dead to sin. This thing that has happened to you is final. It is over. It's not going to happen again. You're not going to go back. James Montgomery Boyce, in his commentary, uses the illustration of a black hole. He was reading Stephen Hawking's book at the time, you know, on black holes. And he says, you know, it's like going into a black hole. And the theory in black holes is that all the laws of the universe are the laws of physics have all changed, and we don't quite know what happens. But the theory is, when you get in the middle of a black hole potentially shoots you somewhere else. You know, it sends you to another time, or another place, or another galaxy, or another universe. And this is what happens to you when you enter into a relationship with Christ. You enter into one place, and you end up something completely different. And there's no way to get back to where you were before. There's no going back. There's no changing. This is what he's talking about when he says, death to sin, we have died. And now we are somebody else. Now, why is this important? Why is this the first command in the book of Romans that he wants us to understand? Consider yourselves, in light of everything that I've been telling you in five chapters of Romans, consider that if you are in Christ, you are now dead to sin. Why does he want us to think that? Why does he want us to know that? Well, here's the reason. Because who I am determines how I live. Who I am first determines how I live. I don't determine how I'm going to live based on anything other than who I am. So, for example, if I'm a homeless person, I don't have any money, don't have any income, that's going to determine how I live. And a homeless person lives completely different than the president of the United States. A homeless person gets up and says, I don't have any money, I don't have any place to go, I better go do this because of who I am. The president of the United States gets up every morning and says, I'm the president of the United States, I have 100 meetings on my agenda, I got to do this. In other words, it's who he is that determines what he does. Well, if you get up in the morning and you say, well, I'm a sinner and I'm a horrible person and I can't do anything right and I'm this and I'm that, then all of a sudden that's going to determine what you do. But if you get up in the morning and you say to yourself, I am a child of God. I've been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I am a new creation. I am a new creature in Adam. I am a son or a daughter of God. I am joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden it changes the way you live your life, doesn't it? You live up to who you are. If you're the son of a king, then you ought to live like a son of a king. You know, if you're the ruler of a land, then you ought to live like a ruler. And so this is why Paul wants us to understand. Understand who you are in Jesus Christ. The reason so many of us struggle with sin is because we don't always understand who we are. We think we're less than what we are. We don't think about what Christ has done for us. And so this is the first instruction in the book of Romans. Consider who you are. Reckon that you have been made dead to sin. And again, he sort of unpacks this in the first 10 verses of the chapter in terms of how all of this happens. But for our purposes this morning, we want to set the command. Now, that's the first command. That's the first thing to say. Consider who you are. But look at what the second command is. The second command in verse 12 is, this is the second exhortation in the book of Romans. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Now, are you getting a little confused yet? Because he just told me that I was dead to sin in verse 11, and now he's going to tell me in verse 12, okay, don't let sin reign in your body. Well, which is it? What does it mean? Is it dead to sin? You see, when he talks about being dead to sin, he doesn't mean that we're never tempted to sin. He doesn't mean that we struggle with sin. In fact, if that's what he meant by being dead to sin, we wouldn't even have verse 12 or verse 13, or for that matter, even verse 14, or half of the Bible for that matter. The very fact is, we do struggle with sin. And why do we struggle with sin? Because it isn't related to who we are. It's related to where we are. Here's what I mean. Who I am is my personality. Who I am is my status, my person that I am, whether I'm awake or whether I'm asleep, whether I'm happy, whether. But who I am is that person. But where I am a person in a body. I am a person in a world that has fallen into sin. I am a person who has friends and family members that are sinners that struggle with sin. And as a result of that, I'm going to struggle with sin as well, because of where I am. Do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Now, here's the point of it. He's not saying that our bodies are sinful. He's not saying that our inclination for example, sleep, the desire to sleep is a natural function of the body, right? So is sleep a good thing or a bad thing? Can sleep is sort of neutral, but I can use sleep as a bad thing, right? I could be lazy. I can be slothful. I cannot do my job for one other reasons. So in that way, I'm taking a natural body function, which is sleep, but I'm applying it in a way that dishonors God and in a way that is sinful. In my flesh, I have appetite. Appetite is a good thing. It is good to have a desire for food. We need food to sustain our body. But if I eat too much over and I become a glutton, then all of a sudden it becomes sinful, right? The sexual impulse is not in and of itself sinful, but the way it's used can be very sinful. It can violate God and other people in horrendous ways, right? So where does this battle take place? This battle takes place in my life with my flesh, with my body that God has given me. This is where sin does battle with me, you see. It doesn't do battle in my person in the sense my person, because my person belongs, but my person is the new person, the new Adam, the new person in Christ. But my flesh, my body, my mind, all of a sudden, that's where the battlefield takes place. And that's why he says, let not sin reign in your mortal body. Now, here's the thing. Sin tempts me, but it doesn't have to reign over me. That's the whole point of being the new person. The old person that I was, sin tempted me, and I did it because I wanted to do it. But the new person, sin tempts me, and I don't have to do it. I don't have to obey it. I don't have to follow those sinful desires or sinful passions or sinful inclinations. Instead, I can say no to them and I can say yes to God. And that's what he's telling us to do. Jesus lived in a sinful world. Jesus was tempted in all ways in a sinful world, but he never gave in to them, you see. And that's you and me in our new Christian life. We live in a sinful world. We have bodies that are going to be tempted to sin, but we don't have to give in to them. That's why he says, do not let sin reign. Do not let it have control. Do not let it have the authority. Why? Because you're a new person. You're in the new Adam. It's the new you. You don't have to give sin this power anymore because you're living under God and God's grace, and you're living under his mercy. Verses 12 and 13 and verses 14, they all talk about the physical body. You notice that? Do not let sin reign in your body. In verse 13, do not present your members. The members there, he's talking about our body as sins, but present yourselves to God. Do not use your members as instruments for unrighteousness. In verse 13, for sin will not have dominion over you. In verse 14. We have, now, I don't know if you've paid attention to this or if you recognize this enough when we were starting to read, but what has happened here theologically in the book of Romans is that Paul has spent a great deal of time talking about the doctrine of justification. Justification simply says that I am declared righteous before God. And justification is a one and done event. That is a one time event where God says to me, he puts the righteousness of Christ to me, and he says to me, you are innocent. You are no longer guilty. That's justification. But now we've begun to move, and the Apostle Paul will spend the next couple of chapters dealing with the doctrine of what we call sanctification. And sanctification is not a one-and-done thing. Sanctification is a lifelong process of being sanctified or being made holy. And that doesn't come one time and then it's done. Sanctification is the daily process. It is the daily struggle we have with sin, where God in his Spirit works in our hearts and begins to change and then transform them, so every day we become a little bit more like Jesus and a little bit more and more able to say no to sin, no to the temptations, and to keep sin from reigning in our mortal bodies. And Paul really is going to begin to unpack all of this through the rest of chapter 6 and chapter 7 and even to some extent in chapter 8. He's going to talk about this struggle that we face, the struggle of sanctification. But the point that we're making this morning is very simply this. There are very simply two questions that are being raised here this morning. And the first question is, do you know who you are? Are you in Christ? Are you dead to sin? Are you a new person? Are you a new man? If you are in Christ, then the second commandment is, do not let sin reign in your body. And what that means is, do not let sin reign in your mind. Do not entertain the thoughts. Do not entertain the things that will corrupt your mind, that will give you this idea that somehow sin is going to reign over you or rule over you. Fill your mind with good things. Do not let sin reign in your eyes. Be careful what you see. Remember that little, we used to sing that little song in Sunday school, be careful little eyes what you see. And then I grew up and I realized that the be careful little eyes what you see, that was pretty much, adults needed to do that more than anybody. Be careful little eyes what you see, what you look at. Be careful mouth what you speak. Do not let sin reign in your tongue. Do you realize you crucify people, you kill people with words? Do not let sin have control over your tongue. Do not let sin have control over your hands, the things that you do, the things that you build, the things that you make, the people that you point at. Do not let sin have control over your feet, where you go and where you walk, the places you visit, the people you go to see, the things you go to do. Do not let sin reign over those things. That's what he's talking about. Bring those things under control by the power and the strength of God. The struggle, interestingly enough, with sin is a struggle that the old me never had. The old Todd who was born in Adam didn't really struggle with sin, but the new Todd does. And so I worry sometimes when I'm not really struggling with sin, because the only people who don't struggle with sin are the people who are not in Christ. And I worry sometimes that we don't struggle with sin enough. We don't confront our bad attitudes enough. We don't confront our selfishness enough. We don't confront our pride enough. We don't confront our gossip enough. We don't confront our, you know, what we do with our eyes and what we do with our hands enough. And this is why the second command is to let not sin reign in your mortal bodies. Do not obey its passions. Do not obey its desires. Why? Because that's not who you are. You're a new person in Christ Jesus. You no longer belong to Adam. You now belong to Christ. And as a result of that, sin has been put to death for you when Christ died and rose on the cross. There they are, the first two instructions from the book of Romans. Do not let sin reign in your body, and consider who you are. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, which overwhelms our sin. And we pray that you would forgive us for not struggling with sin enough. Forgive us, Father, for thinking that we're okay. That just because now we're in Christ, that no longer do we have these evil thoughts, or no longer do we have these lustful desires, or no longer do we struggle with these other things. But Father, we pray that you would help us. As verse 14 says, that sin would not reign in us, that it will not conquer us. We thank you for that verse, which is also a promise. So help us to live in the promise that sin will not reign over us. And help us to live in the process of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ every day. And Father, help us to realize who we are, because you have come and you have died and you have resurrected from the dead to give us new life in Jesus. Help us to live in that new life. In Jesus' name, amen.